We've heard three different stories this morning, haven't we? From three different people about how they have come to this point of publicly declaring their trust in Jesus as they get baptized. And it's been a joy, hasn't it, to hear the stories of Joseph and Sarah and Tammy and to share the rest of this day with them. But as well as being very different, each of their stories has one central theme. Each one of them has recognized their need for Jesus, their need for forgiveness from Jesus, and their joy at acceptance by him and a new relationship that's begun with him. Different stories, but same central core. I wonder what your story is. See, each of us are different and unique, and that should be celebrated, because actually our uniqueness and our difference demonstrates the creativity and the splendor of the God who made us as individuals. But it can lead us to come to a celebration like this and see the joy that Joseph and Sarah and Tammy have found in their faith in Jesus and think how good it is that that works for them. But it's not for me. Each one to his own. But as you read the Bible and as you listen to the words of Jesus, you see that he makes the claim that each and every human being, whilst different and unique, has that same common need that we've heard from our three today. To be forgiven and to be made right with God, and to experience from that the joy of knowing him and being known by him. We're going to look for a few minutes now at a passage from Luke's Gospel this morning, and we're going to meet there two very different people who come into contact with Jesus. And we're going to see what Jesus does for them, but more significantly, we're going to see what Jesus says to them. And think about what that means for all of us. So we're in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. We're on page 1038, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Down the bottom, under the heading, Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. So let's listen to God's word together. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Well, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." But when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Well, these two people that we meet here have one very obvious thing in common, don't they? They're both in an absolutely desperate situation. They're both in a desperate situation. Jairus faces the horror of his only daughter, who is just 12 years old, dying. And this woman has suffered horribly over many years, and no one has been able to do anything to help her. They are both in a desperate situation. But there, the similarity ends. Because apart from their desperate need, these two individuals could not be more different. And Luke goes to great lengths to make that clear to us. So one of them, right at the beginning, is named Jairus. The other is not. And immediately in doing that, Luke tells us that one of them is, in the eyes of those around, significant. He's worthy of a name. The other is a nobody. No one knows who she is. Then he makes their relative standing in the community even clearer. Jairus is a man of social standing. He's a respected synagogue leader, no less. And you get the impression as you read the narrative that he's able to make his way relatively easily to Jesus. The crowds part as he makes his approach and falls at Jesus' feet to plead for his help. The woman, by contrast, has to fight through the crowds just to touch the hem of his cloak from behind. In religious terms, they could not be more different. Jairus, as the leader of the local synagogue, has responsibility and influence. The woman, suffering as she does from bleeding, would have been ritually unclean as a result, and therefore not able to approach either the temple in Jerusalem or probably the local synagogue. She was an outcast. And even their experiences, their life experiences, are different. So we're told that Jairus' daughter is about 12, which means that up to this point, he's enjoyed 12 years of the blessing of this girl around him. In contrast, the past 12 years have been constant suffering for this woman because of her illness, through which no one has been able to help her. We even see a contrast, don't we, in their sense of worthiness to approach Jesus? Now, Jairus doesn't stride up confidently to demand something of Jesus. No, he's on his knees in desperation, isn't he? But at least he feels able to come to Jesus and to ask him for help. This woman can't even bring herself to stand face to face with Jesus. She sneaks up in the crowd and touches him from behind. She doesn't feel worthy to come to speak to him or even to have him look at her. Two very different people from opposite ends of the spectrum, socially and religiously and experientially, and even perhaps in their sense of self-esteem. Two very different people, and yet here, their stories are intertwined together, so that actually they become one story. And it all centres on what Jesus says to each of them. So let's begin with this unnamed woman. And the key are those words that Jesus speaks to her in verse 46. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now Luke has been telling us throughout his gospel of people coming or being brought to Jesus and him healing them. What stands out in this particular account is that this woman does not approach Jesus directly. She doesn't come to him directly, but she chooses just to touch his cloak as he goes past. What is it that keeps her away? Well, we might think it's simply a concern of what others will think if that she's around, because she suffers from this ritual uncleanness, and so people might want to shun her. But I don't think that's the case. She is, after all, out and about amongst the crowd, and Luke tells us that people have tried to help her in the past and been unable to. Now, it does seem to me that the problem is this woman simply doesn't feel worthy to come to Jesus. Perhaps because she feels embarrassed or dirty because of her condition, although clearly it's none of her fault. Or perhaps because she knows that Jesus really is important and significant. And so why would Jesus make time for someone like her? She is, after all, a nobody, isn't she? Why would Jesus, someone so important, so significant, be interested in someone like her? A touch of the cloak will suffice, and he needn't be bothered with her. I wonder what your story is. Do you doubt that God would have any interest in one individual like you? Particularly with all your baggage that you bring with it? Maybe he'd be interested in someone like Tammy or Joseph or Sarah, but not you. Maybe you think he's got better things to do. More important, more significant, more worthy people to turn his attention to than just you. Well, Jesus stops in his tracks. Jesus stops in his tracks, and the whole crowd stops with him. And he will not move again until he meets this woman, and he looks her in the eye, and he speaks to her himself. He will not be moved. And don't forget where Jesus is going and what he's going to do. And don't forget the surging crowd around him, which wants him to get on and do that because they want to see what happens. And the desperate pleas of Jairus to come on, my daughter is dying. But Jesus stops. And he will not go on until he has met this woman. Now, it's been suggested that this woman's actions in touching Jesus' cloak smacks of simple superstition and kind of crossed fingers, of treating Jesus like some kind of holy relic or a spiritual battery that she can drain some power off in order to be for those who need it. But that's not the way that Luke tells us it, tells it here, is it? Firstly, he makes it very clear that Jesus is instantly aware of what has happened. He knows immediately the power has gone out from him. And therefore he asks, who touched him? And that causes a great confusion amongst the disciples, who wonder why he's asking who's touched him, where there are crowds all around him. And Luke has told us they're crushing him. What do you think is going to happen, Jesus? But Jesus knows what has happened. Jesus knows what has happened, and I think he knows who has touched him. So this healing is not simply the unconscious transference of power out of Jesus, but Jesus knows exactly what he is doing as this woman places a hand of faith on him. Listen to how Luke describes the response of the woman to Jesus' question of who touched him. In verse 47, she says this. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she owns up to what she's done. Well, hang on a minute. Of course she could have gone unnoticed, couldn't she? Of course she could have gone unnoticed if she wanted to, because Luke's told us about the size of the crowd crushing in on Jesus. She could have slipped away in this crowd and no one would have been any the wiser. Unless it dawned on her that someone already knew, that Jesus already knew. And then it becomes crystal clear that it is no superstitious hope, no fingers crossed thing that has led her to Jesus as he speaks to her because of what he says. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It wasn't your crossed fingers that made you well. It wasn't a reserve of power that she managed to somehow tap into. It was her faith. It was her trust in who Jesus is. Remember, for 12 years, she has sought an answer to her painful and debilitating illness, and no one has been able to do anything. But she believes Jesus can. She believes Jesus can, and so she resolves to come to him. It is an act of faith in him. She believes who he is, and that, says Jesus, that is why she's been made well. It's not because actually she was important enough to deserve it. It's not because she's worthy. It's not even because her faith is strong. Because her faith isn't very strong, is it? She can't even bring herself to approach Jesus face to face, but she trusts him. Just with a mustard seed of faith, she trusts him, and that's enough. Because you see, it is who her faith is in that makes the difference. It's who her faith is in, not the strength of her faith. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And actually, she receives more than just a restored body here in this passage. So when Jesus says, go in peace to her at the end, he doesn't mean go with a warm feeling of happiness and contentment in your heart. That kind of fuzzy feeling in the back of down your spine. Although I'm sure she could barely contain her joy as she realized she was healed. No, go in peace is about go in a restored relationship with God. Go at peace with him. Go forgiven and made new. Go as a new creation, as we've just been singing. Remember the significance of her disease. A flow of blood made her ritually unclean and cut off from God, separate from being able to approach him. And now Jesus has changed it all. Now she is able to approach him. Now the way is open. Now she has peace with God. Jesus speaks to her. He looks her in the eye and he speaks to her and he offers her not simply forgiveness, but acceptance. Not simply forgiveness and acceptance. He makes sure that she understands that it's not a matter of some transaction having occurred here for her. That it's a touch of the cloak and a transfer of power. No, a new relationship has begun. He looks her in the eye That's why he wants to see her, and why he wants to speak to her, and why he wants to call her daughter. Daughter. I wonder what your story is. I wonder what your story is. Jesus offers transformation, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers acceptance to those who are not simply on the outside, but who think they deserve to be on the outside. Those who don't consider themselves to be worthy or of interest to God. Those who feel they have nothing to offer. No credits to use. No place at the table. Well, this woman has none of those things. All she has is an awareness of her need and the faith that Jesus could act. And he does. And he didn't just act. He then sought her out. And he looked her in the eye. And he told her that her trust was enough. And he called her daughter. It's not the first time in his gospel that Luke has been crystal clear that Jesus did not come for those who think they got it all sorted, but he came for those who know they do not. That was a common theme through our three stories this morning, wasn't it? People who knew they don't have it all sorted, but know that Jesus is enough. Joseph, Sarah, and Tammy have honestly told us that that is their story. I wonder what your story is. And then Luke turns our attention back to Jairus. And if we're being honest, at this point, we've almost forgotten about Jairus, haven't we? It's only been a few lines in reading Luke's gospel, but we've almost forgotten what's going on. We've had our eyes fixed on this woman, and from the high of seeing her healing and her acceptance, things come crashing down with news from Jairus' house, don't they? Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. And isn't there a burning question that comes immediately to mind? Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait? Why didn't he wait to confront the woman and come back and find her later and hurry on to Jairus' house? His daughter was about to die. Or why, even more obviously, didn't he do for Jairus what he did back in chapter 7 for the Roman centurion? When he healed the Roman centurion from a distance with just a word like that. Jesus didn't need to go to Jairus' house in order to heal him. We know that. What was Jesus thinking? What is Jesus doing? Once again, I think the key is in what he says to Jairus in verse 50. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Don't be afraid, just believe. Just trust. Just have faith. Just trust me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? I know what I'm doing, and you must trust me. In effect, you must do what this woman has just done. See, hers was a hopeless situation, wasn't it? 12 years of looking for a cure and no one had been able to help her. Now Jairus too faces surely a hopeless situation. In fact, the ultimate hopeless situation, the final unanswerable problem, death itself. Death has had the final word, hasn't it? Don't bother the teacher anymore. Why would you? She's dead. Nothing more can be done. Trust me, says Jesus. Trust me, because it's the most important thing for Jairus to do. It is the most important thing for Jairus to do is to trust Jesus. You see, if Jesus just wanted to heal Jairus' daughter and make everything okay, he could have done that with a word from a distance. He chose not to. He chose not even to hurry to the house to heal her before she died. Why? Because he wants more for Jairus than to make his daughter well. He wants more for Jairus than to make his daughter well. He wants Jairus to place his trust in Jesus. In the end, actually, that's what makes these two stories one. That's what makes these two stories one. They are both, in the end, about faith in Jesus. The woman displays her faith in him, and Jesus reassures her of the acceptance that brings, the peace with God. And Jairus is called to place his trust in Jesus in the face of the ultimate enemy of death. See, this story is about more than what we see on the surface. It's not simply about a healing and a raising of a girl from the dead. I wonder what your story is. I wonder what your story is. Perhaps it's a difficult one at the moment. Perhaps it's really hard right now, and you've heard the stories of Joseph and of Sarah and of Tammy and perhaps of other Christian friends that you know. And you've seen the difference that Jesus makes in people's lives, and you think, I could do with some of that. I could do with some help. Well, Jesus does meet people in the midst of their need. But as Jesus meets people in the midst of their need, it is about more than offering help. It's about more than being someone to lean on when life is tough. It's about more than a superstition to ward off evil or to protect you from harm. Jesus calls on you and me to trust him. He calls on you and me to trust him with everything, even with our very lives. Look at what he asked Jairus of Jairus here. Trust me. Even with the life of the thing most precious to you, even with the life of your daughter. And then he proves himself to be trustworthy, doesn't he? As he goes into Jairus' house and he goes past the mourners who have gathered because this girl is dead, and he ignores the finality of death's victory, despite the scorn of those outside. And he goes into the little girl's bedroom and he takes the hand of her corpse in his own and he says, get up. And she does. Jesus is the defeater of death. Jesus is the defeater of death, and he will display that with absolute finality when he too will rise from the grave. When having gone to the cross for all the wrong things that we have done to win our forgiveness, he will himself rise to new life. And he will prove himself the one who can be trusted in all things, even in the face of death. I wonder what your story is. See, on one level, it will be very different to mine. And on another level, it is exactly the same. Because aside from taxes, there is one certainty that faces all of us. And it's not Brexit. There is one certainty that faces all of us. So that whether your situation feels desperate, like Jairus or this woman, or whether life is good for you at the moment and you enjoy its delights, Jesus' question still stands. To each and every one of us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Not because your life is hard, but because your life will one day end. Will you trust me in the face of death? Jesus' offer is open to all. It's open to all. It's open to even from the respected religious leader to the outcast, from the greatest to the least, from those who seem to have it all to those who seem to have nothing. Jesus calls people to trust him. Not to sort their lives out, but to trust him. To place themselves in his hands, to trust him for forgiveness and for peace with God, and to trust him for life itself. I wonder what your story is. We've heard five very different stories today, from Joseph and Sarah and from Tammy, and now through Luke, this unnamed woman and Jairus, and yet they all have one thing in common. A trust in Jesus that brings life. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the kindness and the compassion that we see from you in this passage, in seeking out this woman, to meet her eye, to call her daughter, to reassure her that her faith was enough. Thank you that she followed you. Thank you too for your kindness and compassion towards Jairus, not simply in raising his daughter from the dead, but for him being willing to let him go through that pain in order to see his need to trust in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call people from all walks of life, from all experiences and backgrounds, to trust you and to know the wonder and joy of forgiveness and acceptance by the living God. The wonder and joy of hope for the future, where death is no longer something to be feared, but is a step closer to you. Father, we thank you for the stories of Joseph and Sarah and Tammy, and for the opportunity that we've had this morning to celebrate with them the new life that they have won, the joy that they find in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you might continue to walk with them, to continue to show them more of the depth of your love for them as you continue to change and transform them. Give them the confidence that they are yours forevermore. And Lord, we pray you would help us as we walk in their footsteps, as they walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, on through death and to life. Lord, we pray, help us to trust the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you show us more of him, that we might love him more and delight in his love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.